In Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 20. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." This is quite a verse when you break it down. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." God is able to do exceeding abundantly above. It would be enough if God was able to do what we asked or thought. But God's word declares that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I don't think our brains can even comprehend what that means. But I wanted to take a look with you in God's word today at some of God's great deliverance that he had for his people throughout all time and even that's still available today. We're going to start in the book of 2 Kings in the Old Testament. We're going to take a look at how God delivers his people time and time again. And I think you'll see that it holds true that God just doesn't do things halfway. When he delivers to the uttermost and does more than man could even comprehend in order to deliver his people. When you look at the adjectives and adverbs that describe God and what he does in his word, they're big. God has great deliverance. He gives richly, you know, he abounds in great abundance. Those are things that describe the way our God works and delivers and helps his people. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. This is a record of a man who had a problem in his life. In verse 1 it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor." So he's a very important man. He's a great man, God's word says. But he has a problem. He was a leper. That's a problem I wouldn't want to have. In verse 2, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6 thousands of pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment." So here you have a great man. And in his household, there's a little maid who's a believer, who's one of the children of Israel. She had been taken captive. And she said, "Boy, I wish you were where the prophet was, because he could deliver you of his leprosy." Sometimes believers forget how important words of life can be. But even this little believer could speak words that would change a man's life for the rest of his life. We hold God's word. We have it right here. Some of us know a little bit more of it than others. And what a joy and privilege it is to be able to speak words of life. It doesn't matter our position in society, because God has given us his word that we can speak it, just like this little maid did. So the king of Syria sends a letter to the king of Israel. Is that who the little maid had said to go talk to? No. But he figured, in all of his wisdom, that, you know, you go to the top of the country if you're going to get the help that she's talking about. But she said, "Go to the prophet," who was a man of God. And so verse 6 is pretty funny. "And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him out of his leprosy.'" Can you imagine? Here's the president of the United States, and he sends a letter to, pick a country, China, the head of China. What do you call him? I don't even know. I'm really good on this stuff. Tom will laugh when he hears this. What do you call the head of China? The head of China, Joy Lynn says. Okay. And says, "You know, one of my right-hand men is really sick. He has leprosy, and I'd like you to heal him." And let's see what the king does. You know, this guy in China would probably go, "Ah." You know, because then there's fear involved here. The United States is going to declare war on my country if I don't do what he wants. "And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes." That was a sign in the Old Testament. Doesn't mean he rented them out. For $1.50, you can borrow my pants. It's a sign of great, you know, turmoil and sorrow. I don't, you know, just. "And he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.'" He thought he was just looking for a good reason to go get into a fight with him. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Elisha steps in and helps out a little bit. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. He was angry and went away and said, Behold, I thought. He had it all figured out what was going to happen for this deliverance. He thought that, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He had it all figured out how the deliverance was going to happen, and Naaman didn't do that, so it made him mad. But who's the man of God in the situation? Who's listening to God and doing what God says? Naaman. And he says, Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? Sounds logical. So he turned and went away in a rage, and I might add, with his leprosy. He still had it. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, am I hearing this? She's going to like fix me up here. I can tie it back. Is it brushing the thing? I'll move it down too. There we go. If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. God didn't just get rid of the leprosy. It says that his flesh was that like that of a little child. We could go into the nursery. Some of you, you've been around little kids. What's their skin like? It's soft. It's beautiful. You know, it's just very, very pretty. He didn't just like get rid of the leprosy and leave scars. I mean, you know, that would have been okay. He probably would have been thankful. But God delivered to the uttermost and made his skin like that of a little child. See, that's great. Turn to Daniel, please, chapter 3. We'll look at another record. Our God just doesn't deliver partway. He goes above and beyond all that we could ask or think, we read in Ephesians. Exceeding abundantly above. Daniel chapter 3. I'm sure some of these are very familiar records to you, but they are great records of God's deliverance, and I thought it would bless us to take a look at them again. I'm not going to read all of it because it might take a while, but maybe I will. We'll see. We'll start in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the king, of the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard all that music, they fell down and worshipped the image that the king had set up. Kind of had some strong motivation. If you don't do it, you're going to die. Okay, I'll do it. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man, when he hears all that music, should fall down and worship the golden image. Verse 11, And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready at what time ye hear all that music, which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So you got the basic story here. If they don't fall down and worship, he says he's going to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. They need some deliverance too, just like Naaman did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Keep in mind, this is the king. I mean, we can read stories like this in the Bible and say, oh, yeah, I'd take a stand for God too, but try and put yourself in their shoes. This is the head of this country. This is, and they're talking to him. We're not careful to answer you, How many of you would even have the boldness to speak? Well, maybe you would. But, to stand before a great, important political figure in our day and time and to oppose him blatantly like this would take some guts, would take some commitment to God. And these guys, we're not careful to answer you. If it be so, if you throw us in the furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, if you don't throw us in, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In other words, we're not worshiping him no matter what you do. And then Nebuchadnezzar was really blessed. No. Verse 19, it says, he was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The veins were popping out in his neck. He was pretty upset. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. Like, one fire is not good enough. We got to make it hotter than ever. Logical. Not really. Verse 20, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It slew the men that threw them in the fire. That's how hot it was. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said, True, O king. I'm not arguing with you. You lose your cool too easily. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. God's word's so cool. They just came out like it's nothing. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell had fire had passed on them. That's our God. That's the way he delivers. They didn't even smell like smoke. If put yourself in that situation, would you be thankful if you came out and your clothes were burned, but you were alive? Hey, that'd be good enough for me. But they don't even smell like smoke. Their hair's not even burned. How quick does hair burn? Very quickly. If you put it near a fire, you ever done that on your hands? Gone too near a fire, oh, I don't have any hair anymore in my hands. It goes very quickly. See how wonderful he delivers? And that's not all. You keep reading here. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, he changed his tune, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think I'll go on his side. Who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. This is a great king. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. That's true. There is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then look in verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not only are they saved from the fire, they don't smell like smoke, their clothes are fine, they don't even have to go buy new clothes, they get promoted. And the king makes a decree that everybody should worship this God because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. That's the way our God delivers. Let's go to Daniel chapter 6. We'll start in verse 14. This might be familiar to most of you. At least probably most of you have heard reference to Daniel in the lion's den. But it's a great record to read in God's word. You women that work in children's fellowship are probably even more familiar than some of us. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 14. I don't want to read the whole thing, but anyway, Daniel displeased the king. I mean, this is nothing new for God's people. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored. Oh, I know, they tricked him, right? That's what happened. Maybe we better read it a little bit to give you a background here. I was trying to shorten a little bit, but it's God's word. It's great. Let's go back to verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They were jealous of him. They wanted to, you know, get him in trouble, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus to the king, King Darius, live forever. And they proceed to set something up here to trick the king into trapping Daniel is what happens. And when the king figures that out in verse 14, he was sore displeased that they had done that and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He wants to deliver him, but they've tricked him into doing something that he doesn't want to do. But because he'd made a law, he has to follow through with it. And the king labors till the going down of the sun to try and figure out a way to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. That's pretty amazing for a king to speak that. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. So Daniel's put into a den of hungry lions, and there's a stone over that so he can't get out. Verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He couldn't sleep. Even though he said God would deliver him, he was up all night. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice, saying unto Daniel, And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. He answered, My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. So Daniel's delivered from the mouths of the lions. The lions' mouths are stopped, but that's not all. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accursed Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them. And it was kind of a gory scene. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. See, God didn't just shut the mouths, he also got rid of the enemies. And he also, Daniel prospered in that. You know, that's the way God delivers, you know. And that's the way he's delivered through all time when you look at God's word. When the children of Israel were held captive in Egypt, God just didn't get them out of that situation. He brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. He brought them into a land that was ready to take care of them. You know, there was food in the fridge. There, you know, the crops were already planted. That's the way he delivers to the uttermost. And he's the same God today. You know, what has he done for us? In John 10:10, it says, "The thief cometh not," as Jesus Christ speaking, "but for to kill and to destroy." What am I? Steal, kill, and destroy. I don't know that verse. Why don't you turn there? No, I do know it. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus Christ said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." See, in this administration, in this time, he gave his only begotten son, that man might have life, and not just life, but life more abundantly. When a man believes Romans 10:9, he believes in Jesus Christ, confesses him as Lord in his life, believes that God raised him from the dead, at that point in time, the Word of God says he's made whole. He's saved. But God doesn't stop there with that. That would be good enough for God to rescue us and save us. But he goes way and beyond that. Turn to Romans, please, chapter 5. I keep going back to this chapter for some reason, those of you that have the women's weekend. We're going to start down in verse 6 of Romans 5. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We were at a point in time in our lives where we were without strength, the Word of God says. And what did he do? He gave us more strength than man has ever had, that Holy Spirit within for all eternity. We were ungodly and he made us holy. We were unrighteous, and we now have the righteousness of God. We were his enemies, and he made us his sons. We were in need of deliverance, just like those men of old were. And look at how God delivers, not just a little, but he goes way and beyond, above and beyond. We were dead, and he gave us eternal life, the Word of God declares. Turn to Ephesians, please, chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." We were dead, the Word of God says. Spiritually, we were dead. Then look down in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." He not only saved us, but he seated us in the heavenlies with Christ, the Word of God says. Look at Romans chapter 8, please. Get you flipping a little bit here today. You know, I just listed a few things. You could probably keep going. We were without this and God did this. We were, you know, as I started thinking, I thought, well, I got to cut the list off somewhere here. But that's the way God delivers. That's the way God loves. He goes way beyond what man can comprehend to help his people. He did it in the Old Testament, and he continues to do it now. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 15, we'll start there. It says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of sonship," or adoption, "whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him." You know, we had nothing, and God made us his heirs and joint heirs with Christ. That's abundance. That's above and beyond what man could even comprehend that he would do for him. And we know that what we have now is just a token of what's to come, the Word of God says. What, how much He's blessed our lives and done for us now is just a small fraction of what's going to be ours for all eternity when Christ returns. Look at Colossians, please, chapter 1. Just read all the epistles and keep finding things, but that would take a little longer than we had planned. Let's start in verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. Who hath made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? That would be enough for me if He delivered me, rescued me out of the power of darkness. But, God says, and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He just continues to go above and beyond what I would think is necessary. You know, I'm glad I'm not God, you know. He rescued us from the power of darkness and, you know, delivered us, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Turn to 2 Corinthians, please. Just like those kings in the Old Testament, the more you read about God and His nature and the way He helps and delivers His people, you want to say, who's a God that can deliver after this sort? You know, what a God is that can deliver like this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this is Paul speaking by revelation. In verse 8 it says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." They were not in a good situation. They were wondering if they were even going to live. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver." Now this is Paul speaking by revelation about Him, but it's the same God. He has delivered us. He doth deliver us right now, and He will yet deliver us. I know Christ is coming back. We have a hope that that's going to happen too. That's the nature of our God. He is willing to help and deliver all that call upon Him according to His word. And He just doesn't help a little bit. He's not grudging in the way He gives and helps man. He's willing to help to the uttermost and to deliver far beyond what we could even figure out. Sometimes we can limit God in what we think He can do for us. We don't want to do that, you know. Sometimes we don't even remember to ask Him for His help and deliverance in situations, when if we turn to Him and look to Him, He would blow your mind what He could do for you, because He's that willing and able to help. He's a powerful God, and He loves you, and He wants to help in any situation. And the way He helps is beyond any way I could figure. You know, I might love you and want to help you, but I'm not God. He can do more than me, believe it or not. No, I'm kidding. He's the same God today that He was in the Old Testament. He is able to deliver and to deliver in such a way that is just full of abundance and beyond what we can ask or think. Turn to Philippians, please. Go to Philippians. That'd be good. Chapter 4. A lot of these are pretty familiar to you, but they're pretty important to remember in our lives. In chapter 4 and verse 19 it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." It says that God shall supply all your need, but it also says according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God just doesn't supply, you know, a loaf of bread for you. He's willing to supply all your need according to His, it's according to His standard, not my standard. You know, according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a little bigger than I might have figured out supplying your need. Look back in Romans, please, chapter 8. We'll start in verse 31. It says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or anything in your life? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." It'd be enough just to be a conqueror, but God has to go, "We're more than conquerors through him that loved us." That's the way God delivers. That's the way God helps. "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, in all these things we are more than conquerors. He'll supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He delivers in an amazing way. That's our God. Turn back to Romans 5. We're going to finish reading a little bit more in there. So we read where we were without strength, we were ungodly, we were sinners, we were his enemies. In verse 9 it said, "Much more then, not only did he send his son for us," it says, "being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." He didn't just save us, he also has protected us from the wrath that is to come. There is a day coming when the things on the earth will be even worse, but God in his word has saved us from that wrath to come. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Skip down to verse 18. There's a parenthesis there that goes into more detail, but to get the flow of it, you can go down to verse 18. Do you see that? "For that all have sinned, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." That's the way God does it too. Your sin's abounding, now I'll send my son. Now grace can much more abound. "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Turn to Thessalonians, please. Just getting practice here, flipping in your Bible, aren't you? God has done so much for man throughout all ages. He continues to do so much for us. He did so much in sending his son. That would be enough, but he continues to help and to deliver. He continues to take care of his people. He's given us a great hope to look forward to as well. And that's what we're going to look at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." You know, not only did he save us, we have a hope. And there's a time where we're going to live with him for all eternity. He took us from death unto life, but what a life. We have a great life now, and then we have eternal life to look forward to, the word says. Turn back to Ephesians, please. Ephesians God's deliverance just isn't a minimal amount. It's abundant deliverance for his people throughout in the Old Testament and even today. When he delivers, it's above and beyond what we could ask. Let's start in chapter 3 in verse 17. It says, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It's beyond our comprehension. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God is able to deliver to the uttermost. And he delivers in a fashion that man can't even begin to comprehend and figure out in his wonderful mind that he has. He's the same God as he was in the Old Testament. He loves us. He wants to help us. He'll deliver to the uttermost. And he'll go beyond what you could figure out in your own brain in order to help you and deliver you. Because he's that faithful. Why don't we pray? Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Father, for how faithful you are. Thank you, God, for what a great and mighty God you are, that you are able to deliver to the uttermost, that there is no need too great or too small, Father, for you, that when we call upon you, when we look to you, when we allow you to help us in our lives, when we trust in you, Father, you do deliver in such a fashion that we couldn't even begin to comprehend, Father. Thank you for such grace that abounds in our lives and mercy, so that we could call upon you, that we could be called your children, that we could look forward to living eternally with you, God. And I thank you for these things, Father, for a wonderful day together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.